1 Corinthians 1:18-24. For the word of the cross is foolishness unto the, or to those who are perishing, but to us who have been, or who are being saved by its power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Good afternoon. Tonight we're going to take a look at a kind of a simple lesson, I think. It's on the idea of the message of the cross and some of the things that go along with that. I think a lot of what we see may just be a simple reminder, and some of it might be a little bit fresh, but it's worth looking at, and it's also because it's something that's so critical to who we are as Christians. Also, if there's one thing that we take away from a lesson, I always consider that something that is good. I think this clicker is not working, so would you bring me a battery, Jeremy? Oh, let's go with a AAA. Nope, there it goes. Sorry. So, the idea of the message of the cross. From Timothy's reading, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 24, it mentions the message of the cross. His translation said the word of the cross. And these two things really can't be separated, we're going to find. Also, so the cross is something that we see around a lot. It's something that we see people maybe wearing. Maybe people have a necklace or an earring, or you know, you see it on the side of the road, you see it on a bumper sticker, you see it on a tattoo, you see it all over the place. Crosses are all over the place. But the symbol itself is just that. It's meant to embody so much more than just the physical appearance. And in here in 1 Corinthians, when it talked about the message of the cross, it's using something that Paul used that we saw a lot in the Old Testament. When we looked at the prophets, they very often used these descriptive images to say so much more with a picture than you really can say in words. When he talks about the cross, he's talking about more than just a physical image. So when he's talking about the message of the cross, he's not talking about even what was said while Jesus was on the cross. It's used for in a metaphorical sense for everything that's involved in salvation. Now, before we go into that, I'm going to go ahead and read over 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 24 again. Timothy did an excellent job, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So for us who are being saved, this is something that cannot be more critical or crucial to who we are and towards that salvation. But on the other hand, it said, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It seems like quite a conundrum. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So this message of the cross, if it is, either it is something that is foolishness to those who are to be lost, or it is everything to those people who are being saved. So this cross is being used as a metaphor for all that is involved in salvation. Another example of this is when we're talking about the hope of the resurrection. Well, we're not hoping for the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus has already happened. He did come up from the grave. It's talking about the result of his resurrection. And just the fact that he was resurrected doesn't necessarily give hope. It's all those things that go along with it. Because of his resurrection, because of us knowing that we can share in that, that that is a source of hope. It's talking about the result. It's one specific thing that's given that describes the whole matter that's under consideration. So again, when we talk about this cross, we're not talking about the shape of the boards. We're not talking about an image that should just make us feel good, give us a happy feeling. It's something that goes a lot deeper. And it should resonate with every day of our life if we are taking on the name of Christian. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, we read, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Well, here, let's look at this. How was Paul crucified? Was he put on a cross? He was not, certainly not at this point. He had never experienced that crucifixion. But through the cross and its message, the world died to him and he to the world. We once went along with the world and were opposed to Christ, but all that changed with the message of the cross. That changed everything. Again, he's referencing that idea of the cross and its power. So what is this message of the cross? Well, first of all, it's a message of salvation. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, which was the first verse when we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And this is also the same as we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Here we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now Jews looked on that and they saw, that can't possibly be. You're talking about a Messiah who was put to death upon their own cross, put to death upon the cross. He can't be our king and restore the kingdom. Yes, he could. If they had merely looked back to the prophecies about him, in Isaiah chapter 53, it described very much how he would take the place of a king, and that was by taking on stripes, by being crucified upon the cross to give himself as a lamb for the sins of the people. Only by being oppressed and being crushed was he going to be the king. In that way, he was going to become the author of our salvation. Through this cross, through the death that he gave, and all that went together with that, that's what Paul is pointing out here. That is why he was one who understood the need to preach the cross, to preach the message of the cross. That's why we need to be one to think about the message of the cross. A couple other verses that we know very well. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, the founder and perfecter for our faith, he endured the cross for our salvation. We're being saved, as he talked about, as we recognize the power of salvation, is something that is a critical thing. When we look at the cross, it is the message of salvation. It is the message of giving something that we could not have any other way. Again, the Greeks looked at that and thought it was foolish. They thought he was one who was rejected. How can that be salvation? But the rejection of the one who stood silent before those who were his accusers, and yet he had not done or said anything wrong. It had to be a perfect sacrifice to be able to be that which was possible to take away our sins. That's exactly what he gave. He is God in the flesh, and he was humanity. at the same time, living as we lived, without standing. He gave himself so that we might be able to have the message of the cross and understand that it is a message of salvation. It's also a message of reconciliation. So salvation is the removal of our sins. But something that goes right along with that is this message of reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has been made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments containing ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Here the enmity is talking about two things looking at the context. One is this wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it wasn't just this prohibition of contact that he took down. It wasn't this just stay away from the Gentiles that was taken away. But it was that they could truly have connection now. Because if they're both serving God the way that he wished to be served, then there would be nothing separating him. And that is something that is that goes for the church as well. That people who could in other ways be completely different can now be together by reconciliation with him. And we see that time and time again when Paul addresses the church, that every time really that I have found, when he's talking about unity in the body, he first deals with the fact that we are united together with God, that we have been saved by him, and as a result of that, we ought to see ourselves as those who together are reconciled, and because of him and his work and this message of salvation, that we can truly be one. And that we can truly encourage each other and edify each other, as Kyle talked about this morning, that ought to be our mutual goal. But also, this reconciliation, this removal of enmity, is that we can be reconciled with God. Now, the salvation is talking about that we were condemned and now we can be saved. Reconciliation means to be made friends again. That means we're something that was once closer together but then was separated, and now reconciled back together again. And when we think about that with God, Paul talks about time and time again this idea of reconciliation, and it's not a word that we use that often. But when you think about reconciliation, when you think about that on a level that's more familiar to us, between family, between friends, that there was something that drove them apart, and yet that was able to be removed, that these people could be back together again, that they could look out for what is best with each other. That is a beautiful thing. Restoration, from one who has left the church and comes back, that is a wonderful thing. But imagine and take on this idea that we are separated from God. And it is, and as Paul describes this idea of being reconciled to God, he always points out that we are reconciled to him. He isn't reconciled to us. He did not separate himself from us. We separated from him. He didn't do anything that caused us to have something against him, but on the other hand, we did something to separate ourselves from him. He never left his place of holiness. We left him, and now we get to come back to him. Now, enmity with God, an adversarial relationship, honestly, is removed because of the cross. Now, God sent his son to die for all while yet they were still sinners. That Christ loves us, that he wants us back. I don't want to put that adversarial idea the wrong way, but that enmity, that separation, is a powerful thing and shouldn't be minimized. This idea of reconciliation, being back with the God who created us and wants nothing more than to be connected with us again, is a powerful and a beautiful message, and one that should not be forgotten, one that should be remembered with this idea of the cross. It's also a message of peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Here again, talking about reconciliation, talking about the blood of the cross, and talking about peace being made. Again, so it's a message of peace because of the blood of Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ made that possible. There was nothing else, again, that could have done that. And we look back to the Old Testament, and some of the descriptions, when they get into the logistics of the people who were serving, those priests that had to have people that would take turns because it was hard work. These sacrifices would continue one after the other, that the blood literally poured off of these altars and flowed off of these altars. But the prophets describe that even if there were rivers of blood of these sacrifices, that it would not be enough to pay for our sins. And what did these rivers of blood symbolize? Well, to them, that was a sacrifice that was given, that was livelihood, that was something that was precious to them. You know, to us, you might think, there might be rivers of money flowing out of the collection plate. You know, some sacrifice, whatever we could give. And it would not be enough. Nothing that we can give would be enough to have taken away that sin. But here, the blood of the perfect Son of God upon the cross, that blood was given for our salvation and for that reconciliation and that there might be peace. I think all of us can remember that point when you came to recognize that your sin separated you from your God. And you remember and recognize that desperate sense of, if I stay as I am, then I am lost. If I stay as I am, I'm destined to be with he who has opposed God, the devil. I'm destined to be in hell forever because of my sins, because of what I have done. And I remember that moment, and it was the least peaceful moment of my life. It was terror. It was a need to be with him. But he didn't want us to have that. He wanted that to be overcome. He wanted that to be washed away. And he did that with the cross. I think we need to recognize the need for the immediacy in responding to the gospel of Christ, being baptized for salvation, understanding that it is the only means to have that peace. In the old law, again, there was nothing that was good enough for that true removal of sins. We could not be saved because there was no adequate sacrifice. There was nothing that would be in a place for those sins or the propitiation. And in the new law as well, we also need to recognize that we cannot earn our salvation. We look back to the Old Testament, we see that. Like, they didn't have a system. They didn't have an option to earn their salvation. And sometimes how we look at it, but we don't get to earn our salvation now either. We accept salvation when we obey the steps that God gave us to receive salvation. It is a gift given, but it is one that we need to receive. It is one that we need to obey to receive. But what God did was all the work. We just need to obey, and then having received that wonderful gift, to grow towards him, to grow in maturity, to strive to be like Christ. But we earn our salvation. We earn our salvation no more in the old law than in the new. We merely obey and receive this wonderful gift, this salvation, this reconciliation, this peace. Salvation from our sins. Peace with him and peace with our fellow man. It is truly the ultimate gift that is completely incomparable and should truly fill us with joy, fill us with hope. But on the other hand, it's something that we need to recognize that it is a message that has enemies. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. For you have us as a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Well, this cross is salvation, it's reconciliation, it's peace. We've touched on, and we're gonna also talk about how it's a message of hope. How would you want to be an enemy to that? Well, those who describe that, for one hand, those are whose God is belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These aren't necessarily people who just said, who wanted to tear down the cross. This isn't talking about Ananias and Caiaphas and those people who were trying to destroy Jesus. This is many years later. This is people who heard about the cross, yet were opposed to it. He goes on here in verse 21 to describe that our citizenship is in heaven. It isn't worldly. It's not of this time. It's something that is beyond. Its message is opposed by the people of this world, and we are no longer to gather with them, to be with them, to join our hearts with them, to be yoked to them, because we're on opposite sides of this whole thing. This cross can separate to those who aren't willing to come to the cross. And verse 17 says that we are to walk according to the gospel of Christ. We are to live according to the will of God. Those enemies to the cross are those who walk after the worldly way. And earlier in this same book of Philippians, he talked about the Judaizing teachers who tried to get them to go back to the old law. He said, we left that. Anybody who would try to go back to the Old Testament law, they're recognizing that that was something that was given by God at one time, but it has been done away with. It has been nailed to the cross. Anybody who wanted to go back to that would be the enemy of the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body and the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here he's describing this thing that served a purpose. It served as a tutor, but ultimately it was contrary to us. And it was nailed to the cross. So anybody that is choosing something other than what Jesus taught and those his apostles taught, it is something that is contrary to the cross. And the cross of Jesus Christ, it makes that distinction. The message of the gospel is that we now have something new. And if there's any opposition to that in any way, then those people are enemies of the cross. And it's not just something that they can do. It's something that we too can be. But let's take a moment and look at that. We know that there's a lot of people who could even be considered enemies of the cross, who might wear a cross, who might, you know, have that cross bumper sticker or something like that, because they're teaching and living in a way that's against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus laid down his life, and when he was resurrected, and he spent some time on the earth just before he ascended on high, and he said to everyone, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But there's a lot of people who are enemies of the cross because they say, no, 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 you don't need to be baptized. All you need to do is believe. In Matthew chapter 8, 28, Jesus had pointed out that all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. Now you go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And when I came across this verse about the enemies of the cross, I thought, what a horrible thing. But then as I looked into it a little deeper, I'm like, that's not as hard a thing to be as it first appears to be. There's a lot of people who might claim to be Christian, again, who might wear a cross, who might claim Christianity, might put that on their building. But if they're not looking to the authority of Jesus, as he described, if you're not looking for the authority of Jesus for their lives, they're not looking to do all the things, whatever he said to do. They're not looking to be subservient to his will and to the message of the cross. Then they're enemies of the cross. And this is something that I was having a conversation with a coworker. And he's a Baptist, and he was talking to this girl. He's 25 years old. He's looking for a girl. He knows that he needs that to complete himself. He needs a helpmeet, you know. And this girl had some strong beliefs, but then she was going to this a new church, and she said, you know, I didn't like this and I didn't like this, but then after a while I realized, you know, we all love Jesus. And I can worship here. And he was kind of like, I don't really like that, but, you know, maybe we can make this work. Maybe we're going to. And I, at first I thought about that, and I was like, well, I made a few little points, a few little nudges, but as I was looking at this lesson, it kept coming to my mind. Because I like to kind of, to see those people that hey, we love Jesus, and think, you know, it could be worse. You know, maybe God, he's just a lot more merciful than he said he was. You know, I like to say, well, you know, I can't judge hearts. And I'll leave that to God. And what that was is an excuse for me to say, I'm not going to do anything about that. I'm not going to stand up for them corrupting the message of the cross and for acting like what he said isn't enough. Jesus didn't say, hey, love me and go to heaven. If he had, that'd been fine. But what did he say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will follow after me. You will follow after my Father. You will recognize my Father. You will believe in him. You will confess your sins. You will be baptized, calling upon his name. You will follow after his will, not your own will. When you look into the scriptures, you will do what he said to do, not what only what he didn't say not to do. And to me, it was convicting to look at this and think, I need to do more in that matter. I need to not give, I need to understand God said, I can't judge a heart, but he said this is what you need to do to be saved. I don't get to give a pass to that in any way. I need to speak to that message. I need to speak and give that hope of salvation, reconciliation, and peace, or else I too might be making myself an enemy of the cross if I'm not willing to stand up for all of it, all that goes along with it. How too can we be enemies of the cross? Can we water it down? Can we make excuses and say, like I said, only God can judge. I'm not going to do anything in this matter. Do we say, I will accept the gospel in all ways except the hard parts or the awkward parts or the embarrassing parts, the challenging parts, maybe the parts that I disagree with because I know better? Do I check the boxes and leave out the rest, leave out the proper attitude? Because I promise that most of the message of the cross does not fit into the boxes to be checked. And there are things that we do that we know we need to do. Like, I really appreciate Kyle talking this morning about the importance of being here, that it does more than you realize it does, that encouragement aspect. And we need to be here. And that's a thing that we can do. But it's not just about the things that we do. It's about the attitudes that we have. It's about the seeking of him. It's about putting away enmity once and for all. It's about holding on to that salvation and fighting for it. Do we submit to his word? Do we put it first, or are we an enemy of the cross and all that goes with it? Do we live with pride because we've received the gift? Do you take that gift of salvation and think, I'm better than that person that's pumping gas over next to me at Quick Trip, who clearly doesn't seem to be someone who's devoted themselves to Christ? And I do. I mean, I'm dressed up well, and you know, I'm put together, and I'm striving to do better. I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm better than that person. We're not better because we've received a gift. Hopefully, we're better because we're striving to be like him and we're shining brightly of Christ. But Christ even didn't live with pride. How could we live with pride, having received the gift of Christ? Again, pride is something that in the Old Testament was something that defined the fool, the one who couldn't receive wisdom. And I think in the New Testament we see that pride is something that will separate ourselves from the cross quickly and easily. If we ignore or subvert any lesson or any part of Christ's teaching, then we too can lose that gift of salvation, reconciliation, and peace. Lastly, though, we need to recognize that this is a message of hope, this message of the cross. It's a glorious thing, it's a wonderful thing, and it is something that we should look with. If seeing the image of the cross, hearing somebody talk about the cross, talking about Christ and his ultimate purpose of his life fulfilled on that cross. His name was salvation, him who brings salvation, and that purpose was fulfilled on the cross. You know, he was also Christ with us. He did so much with his life, but that ultimate culmination was on the cross. So when you talk about Christ, when you hear the name Christian, we ought to think about salvation. We think about being with God and be lifted up with hope. I mean, truly lifted up. You know, as Isaiah talked about it, being running and not growing weary, being lifted up on wings, being like an eagle, lifted up in a way that we could find a hope unlike anything else that anyone in the world can experience. A truly elevating of the heart. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, we read, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth in the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." There is no other way we can have hope. There is no other way we can have reconciliation. There are people who listen every day to the idea of listen to your conscience, go to the church of your choice, follow your own understanding. There are people who have learned about the gospel, who have learned the steps of salvation, who have learned enough about the word of God to come to their church of Christ and say that this is the body, that I'm going to be a part of it, but then have done nothing after that. If we don't listen to this message, though, then we do not have hope. And that sacrifice was made for all men. And it can take away all sins, past and present. It can take away the sins that are going to happen. It is a powerful, it is a beautiful thing, and it is a hope that overcomes anything else. So I'd ask ourselves, do you feel hope when you look at the cross? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. How will I respond to this message of the cross? Will we repent of our sins? Will we let the message of the cross have its effect in our lives? Are we continuing to let that message have its effect in our life? Does it reverberate throughout our everyday? If we heard the message but abandon it, then we don't have that reconciliation, peace, hope anymore. So let that message have its effect in our lives. Turn to Him and to His will. And if that name of Christian has become something that you wear, but it's no longer something that you are tied to, then let's take the opportunity now. Make yourself right with God. Pray to Him. Ask for forgiveness. He is nothing more than He wants than to give you that forgiveness. And if you'd like the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are striving forward, we would love to encourage you. We would love to lift you up as we renew and look at the hope that the cross gives us. If you'd like to confess of sins or to receive that encouragement or to hear about these steps of salvation, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.